said, I believe that Christ died for me because it is incredible. I believe that he rose from the dead because it is impossible. I believe that Christ died for me because it is incredible. I believe he rose from the dead because it is impossible. Is there any hope for us today to recapture such daring faith? If we can't, we're in for some bad times. I want to exhort a little while tonight. Couldn't hold our vows. People taking a bath. That's a sign of the days in which we're living. Most churches now do not dare to attempt to reach anybody during the week. Many more have gone now to 3-day evangelistic efforts. We're hanging on for dear life. We're finding out that we can get truth and still be dead. We're finding out that we can have fine methods and they won't work. I think, for my own heart, that we ought to do one, two things. Or close up our church doors, or we ought to set our hearts hotly after recovery of this incredible gospel that talks about something that is just out of this world, that God was manifest in the flesh, and that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. I think the only hope for this preacher and the people to whom I minister is that, please God, I shall yet live to see the day when my old heart will leap within me as it did when that good news, impossible, incredible news, was made real to my spirit. I shall never forget Dr. Ham. After Mr. Graham came on the scene, in the days of Dr. Ham's descent, that mighty man of God had almost been put on a shelf. It seems that he could rejoice in and get comfort out of nothing except the ministry of young Brother Graham. In the early days of Graham's ministry, made a journey to see the old gentleman under whose preaching he'd been brought to Christ. And he asked the old preacher, so mightily used in other days by God, to give him one word of counsel. And Brother Ham said, Billy, never lose your sweetheart love for Jesus Christ. I think maybe that's what's the matter with us. Never lose your sweetheart love for Jesus Christ. I had the privilege of sitting under the teaching of Dr. W.T. Connor. Dr. Connor was a non-emotional man, phlegmatic, brilliant, devoted to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he used to come into the classroom at 8 o'clock on morning, call the roll, have somebody lead in prayer, And then, time after time after time, the 3 years I sat under his teaching, he'd throw the lesson away. He never brought any book to the class with him except the Hebrew and Greek Bible. And he'd say, "Young gentlemen, I want to read my favorite passage of Scripture again." And he'd read from Matthew chapter 13 about a fellow that found a treasure. He went and bought the field so he could have the treasure. About the merchant that discovered a pearl of great price and went and sold all he had and bought it. And then Dr. Connor, unemotional as he was, he began to cry. He'd say, "Young gentlemen, if my class in systematic theology fails to send some of you youngsters out with something you just can't keep from telling, something you just can't keep from telling," he said, "it'll all fail. Oh, if we could believe that Christ died for sinners. If we could believe that he rose from the dead, that he's the living Lord and the Lord of life." I think I have earned the right to speak about the terrible, terrible danger of coming to think that truth, unbaptized in tears and the Holy Ghost, will get the job done. It just won't do it. I can remember the time in my ministry when the brethren thought if they became premillenarian, they'd get this world of Christ, but something happened. My contacts with people who changed their doctrine to where they say they believe in sovereign grace, I think I've earned the right to speak on this, because I sat at the feet of Dr. Connor and he taught them to me. And I've never preached anything else. But I want to exhort you a little tonight from my own experience in the Word of God and the heart cry of the man whom God used to expound the gospel, the Apostle Paul. And call my own heart back in yours to a sweetheart love for Jesus Christ. Until we just can't keep from telling what a wonderful Savior is Jesus, my Lord. Incredible that he died for sinners. The great work my Lord did on the cross, not something to be argued about, not something to develop your theory about. It's something to cause you to fall down and wonder that Christ should die for sin. But I don't know what a day is going to bring forth. I don't know whether God's through with America or not. I don't know. I'm not that kind of a prophet. But under God, I want to have truth if I can get it. that'll make me not always have to give an excuse for following the train of Paul. Paul said he was a pattern. God appointed him as a human pattern for all who shall hereafter believe. I want to preach the same Christ, the same Jesus, witness the same Jesus he did. But I don't want to do it if I can do it without the heartache and the heartbreak that he had. I believe that whatever tomorrow brings forth, we're not worthy of the name of Christian unless with Noachic faith, whatever the results, this world will go to hell over our breaking heart. And I believe the hardest battle that any human being will ever fight is to have a tender heart, a heart that cares. My God, young preacher, don't think you've got any truth right and call it doctrine you learned from Paul until you can pray like he did, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Don't think you've got it right. Don't try to cram it down anybody else. Unless you can say with him, I say the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. And when I thus speak, my conscience, that God-given monitor, not native to men, it's a gift of God. When I say the truth in Christ that I'm going to say in just a minute, Paul said, my conscience don't say you're lying, you're just being religious now. No, my conscience also bears me witness and the Holy Ghost that I have great heaven. That I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. Now we reaping what we've been sowing for the last 6 years. We've had revival meetings in the first 3 nights. All the Christians got their hearts burdened. And then after the meeting was over, they went back and picked up the cold heart till the next meeting. But the Apostle Paul had something on his mind and his heart that bore heavily all the time. God knows, I wish I could get to where I could sit down beside him and have a little of what he's got. He's got continual sorrow, something loving him. God set him to be a light to the Gentiles and told him for the most part in his ministry to turn his back on his own kinsmen. And he spent his life trying to answer an unanswerable question. And in the 9th through the 11th chapters of Romans, you can hear him sobbing as he's trying to unravel under the inspiration, we believe, of the Holy Ghost. Why it is that he's run around all over the country trying to get the Gentiles to bow to King Jesus when his own people have. And I think the Gentiles, when he preached to them, talked to him like they do us and say, if what you've got will make hair grow on your head, how come you're bald-headed? And they were saying to Paul, what do you mean, coming here knocking on my door and bothering me and making a mess of my favorite television program? Interfering with my private life, trying to talk to me about your Jesus? And your own Jewish race, to whom God gave the fathers and the glory and the covenants and the adoption and the law and the promises and the service of God. And they've turned their back. They don't want any of Jesus, what you was anymore. I tell you, brother, preaching to others with a ache in his heart, because that little insignificant nation that God picked up out of a sea of great nations and made them his people. Oh, Paul spent his life agonizing over his Jewish people, his kinsmen according to the flesh. So greatly blessed of God, who had so rejected Christ. That's what's the matter with me, Paul said. People so greatly blessed, they've rejected the Messiah. And he said, I tell you how it bothers me. It bothers me so much that if it were possible, get your theology professor, Dr. Connolly, maybe he can straighten this out for you. Monday is too deep for me. I don't have but the vaguest idea what on earth God Paul's talking about here, but he says, I could wish that I myself were damned, anathematized, accursed, from Christ, separated from Christ, cut off from Christ, for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh. It would never win another soul to Christ. For God's sake, let's get an aching, breaking heart. Let's be done with doctrinitis. Let's be done with professionalism. Let's be done with Phariseeism. Let's just come back and drink at the water trough. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy, and ain't nobody else going to. It's still so that he that goeth and weepeth, bearing precious seeds, the only kind of folks God promises shall doubtless come again, rejoicing, bringing their sheaves with them. Oh, for a borrowed passion. The Apostle Paul was a much better man than I am. There's not that much difference in men. He couldn't preach much better than I can. There's not that much difference in me. He couldn't pray much better than I can. There's not that much difference in men. I tell you the difference. He learned something. He learned that Paul and Ralph Barnard don't give a hoot whether a Jew or a Gentile is brought into the family of God. He learned that the only way to have what we used to call a passion for men is to borrow that passion from the one because he had such a passion. Though he were rich, became poor for our sake. You mean tell me you can mutilate or cut up or command or work up yourself to what I'm talking about? You'll have to borrow this from Jesus Christ. You'll have to get it from Jesus Christ. I believe that Christ died for me because it's incredible. If we could believe that, I believe we could have some of his passion. I believe that God raised him from the dead, because that's just impossible. Read the popular theologians of the day. Well, that's just silly. I believe that God raised me from the dead, because that just can't raise Jesus from the dead. That just can't happen. That's impossible. Read the latest from the latest hot theologian today. Bow your heads in shame with me that you are living in the generation when for a little time brilliant young theologians in leading institutions trying to put their finger on the pulse of the time could come up and get a hearing for a while with the God is dead theology. They could have never got a hearing at all if the evidence were it is that this generation of preachers and teachers believe the truths of the Bible in their heads, would have never believed them in their hearts. I think that makes us tick. Whoa! Explain a man who go around with a sob in his heart night and day for old stinking covetous. Brother, if you know Jews, somebody said God can save them, but that's all he can do for them. They're the most hateful people that God ever had put up with. And Paul was one of them. And he had a moan and a groan and an ache in his heart. God took the kingdom away from him, gave it to another. And all these years, blindness and pride has been their portion. And Paul was sound in the theology, but he didn't become a Calvinist and sit down and say, well, they deserve what they got. He said, no, I got a burden for them. I got a continual heaviness of sorrow of heart. I could wish that I'd be separated from Christ. From my brethren. God give us some of that. I got to face you Sunday morning, crowd. And we just welcome to the mourners' bench. Greenwood Baptist Church kind of getting to be a Sunday morning outfit around here. Huh? Not you, but all that gang that'll show up. Didn't used to be that way. Oh, God, I got to preach to her. If any of us got in warm hearts, time the gang gets in the morning, the icicles be hanging from all of these lamps. Oh, God, if I lose everything else, I'm not fit to preach to anybody. I'm not fit to knock on anybody's doorbell. I'm not fixed to argue anything with anybody in the spiritual realm unless I got some of this aching heart, some of this yearning for men. Brothers and sisters, We're not selling insurance. We're not trying to prove a point. We're trying to lift up hands as ambassadors of Jesus Christ and plead with men and women to be reconciled with us. God, give us a passion. We'll have to get it from Christ. Yes, since I went to Boston, Massachusetts. If you never ministered up in there, you've got some nice things in store from you. I went to a church that they made me put on a cocktail coat and everything. I didn't have one, went and bought one for me. Well, just had to wear that on Sunday morning. I don't know why, but, and, oh boy, they were the most courteous, clean, orthodox, fundamental, separated bunch I'd ever got into. And after the third night, I said to the pastor, "Brother Pastor, I believe it's all right with you. I'll preach if you want me to tomorrow night. And then I believe I'll close my part of the meeting." Well, he was just utterly amazed. And he said, "Oh, you couldn't do that." But I said, "There's no kin. We don't have kindred spirits." I said, "You haven't done the thing I've asked you to do, you and your people. I don't know what to do. We're not getting anywhere. Everything I say seems to go against your grain. God's not the author of confusion. I've been in so many scraps, I ain't looking for another one, you know, but I guess we'll have some." But he said, "Pray some more about it." My wife and I, she was with me, and we went on to we were being entertained. A little while, yet came the pastor and the deacons. They were good men. And they said, "We just got to talk with you." Said, "Why, it would just give our church a bad name if the preacher left us." And I said, "Well, brethren, I don't want to be contrary, but it looks to me like things get worse the longer I stay." And they said, "Well, Brother Barnett, you just tell us what you want to do. You promise not to leave us. Why, we'll do it." And I said, "Well, I don't believe I could trade with you there." I said, "I've not been trying to get you to do anything because I say it so. I've been trying to tell you this is God's way." I said, "You never make a visit. I haven't seen a tear since I've been here. Nobody's come around and said I'm burdened for Bill Smith or Susie Jones." I said, "Everything I ask you to do, you say you're not accustomed to doing it yet." And I said, it's too late now. I don't want you to just do something for my sake, for the reputation of your church's sake." And they said, "Under God, preacher," the pastor led, and said, "We've been wrong. Tell us again what God wants. And by the grace of God, we'll reverse and we'll seek to do it." Well, I told them the simple story. That the service begins after the meeting ends. And that the place to witness is out yonder. Not in a nice, comfortable church building. And that the whole Bible was saturated with the word "Go." Not send somebody else, but God's people to go. And to go with the precious truth. And to go saturated in tears. And to go with the anointing of the Spirit and the promise of His accompaniment. And I said, you've refused to do it. You've told me you've never done it, and you wouldn't know how if you started. They said, by the grace of God, if you'll help us, we'll learn. Well, that bunch of Yankees just went crazy. And the next day, they almost combed the city of Boston. That's a Unitarian and a Christian Science hotbed. And they went in places that no Christian possibly would go. And I let them. We went in the saloons. We went in every place we could get in the door. And we just acted a fool. And in Boston, that if you put down an atomic bomb, they'd never wink an eye. They're so nice and pious and ossified and religious. It created a little stir. And that night, under God, that house was packed out. Folks that never had even been invited to a church service were so startled when they were. They came out to see what on God's earth is going on. And in that service that night, as soon as we stood and started to sing, a little 16-year-old girl came running down. She's a Roman Catholic girl. And she'd never been in a gospel service in her life. And I don't think she understood a thing on God's earth that is going on in her head. But she understood something in that which makes us tick, this thing here, us. And she just found herself down on that carpet, and it like to scared everybody to death. And my wife came and dealt with her. And of course, I don't know, but I think God came to that little girl. And Friday, that was Thursday night. And she wasn't back Friday night. And Saturday night, she wasn't back. And I said to the preacher, do you know where that little girl lived? I have a strange feeling about her. And he said, I do too. He said, I'm sorry to tell you, Brother Barnes, it's so new to us, anything like that ever happened. Nobody thought to even ask her where she lived. And we don't know where she is. But she said, I promised you, if she's not back in the service in the morning, we're going to comb this town till we find her. I want to find out what happened to her. But Sunday morning came, and the little girl was present. And she sat way back. My wife noticed her, and she went and sat down by her. And I preached that morning on Hail the Sinner's Long Home. I remembered that couple had been coming every other night during that meeting, 176 miles from Springfield, Massachusetts. And I noticed a young couple in the service every other night. And one night I got acquainted with them. I said, I'm sort of puzzled. Why are you here every other night? And they said, we live in Springfield, 176 miles. And said, we both work public work. And said, we get off and run home and change clothes and grab a sandwich and drive like mad, the 176 miles, but said we just can't do it physically every night. And I thought, because I was such a big preacher, and I kept talking with them, and they said, we never heard a man even say the word, much less preach on hell in our lives. And we've come to hear. And that little girl sat there, and I preached for about 20 minutes, and she began to weep. And then she quit weeping and began to cry. And then she quit crying and began to sob. And you could almost hear her body tearing apart all over that audience. My wife put her arm around her. Pretty soon they got up and broke up my big sermon. And they stood in that fashionable Boston church full of icicles of orthodoxy, without tears and the Holy Ghost, and I had to give her testimony. If I lived to be a million years, I'd never forget her testimony. Her face had great scars on it. I had my wife turn her dress down in the back, as long as far as modest, and was just beaten pulp. She had just been beaten nearly into an inch of her life. And she stood there and told how Thursday night she ran all the way home. And she ran in the front room, and Daddy, Italian Daddy, Italian mother, and brother and two sisters were there. And she went in and told them that she went down to the Baptist church and that Jesus Christ came into her heart. And she just was so glad. She is so glad. Her daddy stood up and said, "Young lady, what did you say?" And she repeated it. If you do not think this is happening, you go into the great centers of America now where people cluster together according to race from the old country, where the word of the Father is law. And the Father went and got his black snake whip, made that little 16-year-old girl stand up, and she said, "He whipped me until I fell in a faint, unconscious in the floor." And she said, "I don't know how long I stayed there, but I was awakened by a sense of pain, and I opened my eyes just as my brother stood there kicking me. And when he got through, my sisters came, and both of them stood on each side of me and spat in my face. And my mother came and cursed me. And my father came and commanded me to stand up. And then he told me to go to my room. And he locked me in and kept the key on the outside. And as he was letting me in the room, he said, 'Young lady, if you ever make such a blasphemous statement as that again, I'll kill you, so help me God.'" She said, "I stayed in that room with my beaten body all Thursday night. By Friday, the wounds were causing fever and beginning to fester until I was burning up. I stayed all day Friday, all day Friday night, my father unlocked the door and gave me a piece of bread and a glass of water, locked the door. Saturday morning, I was screaming in pain, and I crouched like an animal. When my daddy unlocked that door, I was waiting for him. As the knob turned a little bit, proper time, I turned it quickly and pulled it, and he came rushing in and fell. And as he fell, I ran out the door and got out of the house and escaped. Said I spent all day Saturday in an empty boxcar down to railroad yards, and said the night after it was dark, I summoned up my courage. I was hungry and thirsty and feverish and screaming with pain. And I went to a drugstore, and the man knew me, and he dressed my wounds a little bit. And I slept in that car and said, this morning, not knowing what to do, afraid to go back home. If I did, my daddy'd kill me, not knowing where to turn. She said, I know what I'll do. I'll go there where the Jesus people are, and they'll help me. And said, I came this morning hoping somebody would help me. And then I began to listen to the preacher, and then I forgot myself, and all I could think of was my daddy who whipped me, my mother who cursed me, my sisters who spat on me, and my brother who kicked me. And then she held up her arms like this, and she broke the heart of that aristocratic Boston church in her piercing breath. She said, oh, men and women of Jesus, please help me pray for my daddy who's going to the hell you heard about this morning. Please help me pray for my brother and my sisters and my mother. She said, I forgot everything else except that those dear ones were going to hell. Oh, my soul. My soul, my soul. is any way we could forget our aches and pains. I closed that meeting on Sunday night. I was to open the New York City the next night. The pastor called him up in New York City and said, the preacher can't get there till Tuesday. Got important business. And Monday night, they got up and were going to have baptizing. The pastor said, I'll entertain a motion to ask Brother Barnard, our visiting preacher, to act for this church. There's several people here tonight. I want him to have the honor of baptizing. And I went down in the baptismal pool, lifted up my hand, took the hand of that little 16-year-old girl. And then I took the hand of her mother and her father and her two sisters and her brother, and I brought them all down in the pool together and had the joy of putting them in the water in the likeness of the death and resurrection of my Lord. I saw what men who really care could do, what men who really care can do, ladies and gentlemen. Let's don't go on without this. Please, let's don't go on without it. Borrow it from King Jesus. Borrow it from King Jesus. We've got incredible news without controversy. Great is the mystery of godliness. Great. God was manifest in the flesh. Without controversy, he ascended to glory. There's a man in glory, faithfully representing us. God, call us to such faithfulness as we've never known. Let us stand. I can hear my Savior calling. I can hear my Savior calling. I can tonight. I believe your pastor would say that I have tried to stand for truth such as I've able to understand it. I've tried to. For many years I was known as the only evangelist in America who believed in the sovereignty of God's salvation. I've gone through hell for that truth. But it's no good if I haven't got what Paul had. I stormed and screamed that God shutting us up. People are not attending places of divine service to hear about God now. They're going to be reached. They're going to have to be reached by God's blessed little people. I kind of where you were, your next door neighbor. But if all you got just the truth, that won't get them done. It's got to be bathed in what we're talking about tonight. I wish I knew how. For my own heart, then a battle controversy breeds bitterness. And I prayed God never let me get that way. I don't want to be. I don't know what to ask of you tonight. Under God, I don't accept for you to do business with God. This passion's got to be borrowed. You'll never have it yourself. Huh? If you feel anything you want to say, I wish you'd come here and say it. You got anything you want to do, we should come here and do it. You got any request you want to make, I wish you'd come and make it.
My brother, let me just say this for the head of mine. Folks, I was saved about 10 years ago. Some of you here know it. But I feel impressed to say this tonight, being Brother Barnard asked if anybody would say anything. About 7 years before I was saved, somebody talked me into going to church on Mother's Day, and I went. And 7 years, to my knowledge, after that, I never did go back. I was asked a number of times to go. I was weeped over and pleaded with to go. I never did go. I wouldn't go. I was under conviction the last time I was in the church. But one night in a home, a man personally dealt with me about my soul in the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't believe that I would have ever gone inside of a church building and demon. I just don't believe that. There's only one way that a lot of people will ever be born again, and that is that we go out into the home and witness to him. I thank God for visitation, and I'm a Christian tonight because somebody was concerned enough to come and tell me about the Lord Jesus Christ, and a number of families was concerned enough to pray for me, definitely, and get concerned because some of my family was concerned. Thank you, Brother Lord.
Been a battle for truth in our day. It's going to still be a battle. The Bible talks about speaking the truth in love. Many years ago, a preacher got in his car, drove 150 miles to my house. I'd never seen him. He'd never seen me. I was preaching over radio in Fort Worth, Texas. 36, 37 years ago. He came, knocked on my door, told me his name, said, "Can I come in for a moment?" And he came in and said, "I've driven 150 miles to say that I believe you've learned the gospel. Preach it with tears." And he turned and walked out, got in his car and went home. Preach it with tears. Witness it, not with this that comes out of the eyes, but this that comes out of the heart. Is that what I'm talking about? I went to hear Dr. Truett preach one time in Amarillo, Texas. I was a neighboring young pastor in Borger, Texas. My church said, "You go where we'll pay the bill. I want you to hear the great preacher." I got that the day service. I got in late. after the service was dismissed, no fewer than 500 people shook my hand and asked me if I knew the Lord. They knew who I was. They wanted to find out whether I was right with the Lord. I remember when us Baptists, you know, we saw somebody we didn't know and got a chance, I'd get acquainted with him, ask him if he's well with his soul. You think there's any truth in the Bible to be against that? I don't. Do you? No. Down in a certain city in Tennessee, there's a preacher who's in his 80s now, still pretty spry. For over 50 years, he's tried to preach a God who's really God, without apology. He's maintained a radio broadcast ever since they've had radios in that section. He's known all over that section as a man who believes that salvation is the gift of God. It's in his hand. That the only thing a poor old sinner can do is reach out hungry, starving hands to receive bread. I held a meeting for him. Most of the time I'd preach, and all the time we'd talk to an invitation, he'd sob like his heart would break. That's good Calvinism, folks. That's what I want. Don't you? We're going to tarry just another minute. Anybody else got a word to say, a quest to make, confession to make? Anybody like to come and go in a room and pray? Anybody want to make this night the night you begin to seek the Lord? If you do, you come on.
I'd like for us to continue just a little bit in prayer. This lady that came is one that's been dealt with and witnessed to. I tell you, I want us to go to God in prayer for the salvation of a soul, that God will work real repentance in her heart. And then as we pray, I trust that you'll pray that God will cause you to go out, that he'll just thrust you out, get somebody and bring them to this service and witness to them. I want this church to get to the place that we'll make ourselves available to every person who visits and inquire in regard to the welfare of their soul. I want us to get hot after men, speak to them about Christ, not just to get decisions. We could get a lot of decisions out of the buses, boys and girls that are coming, but get real concern, Bible concern, about the welfare of men and the welfare of women.